Do we pray? Father, thank you so much for your word. Would you pour your spirit upon us now? Open our hearts and minds to hear all that you have to say to us. And may we meet with you as we open your word together for your glory. Amen.
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 Thank you. Well, it's really lovely to be here. And I say it's lovely, a little bit gardenly, because it's always a bit, seems to be a bit of a poison chalice preaching anywhere on Trinity Sunday. The Christian Church has been trying for 2,000 years to explain what we mean when we as Christians insist that we worship one God, but who has three ways of being God all at the same time. I wonder how many of you, when we read that, gospel reading just a moment ago, were thinking, okay, so if Jesus is God, how can he hear the Father's voice, and what about the Spirit? It's all a little bit of mental gymnastics, isn't it? Virtually every attempt at explaining what we mean when we talk about God as Trinity, a three-in-one God, falls short in some way. But it is really important, actually, to do our... I said to my wife, it's really hard, isn't it, preaching on Trinity Sunday? She said, oh, it's the best Sunday to preach on. So it's so exciting. And I have to say it is, because it's really important that we get to grips with... understanding God's nature properly. This sort of understanding the Trinity is not just an academic theological exercise. What we believe about God, how we picture him, shapes so profoundly the way in which we relate to him. It's important, isn't it? Who is this God who has called us to belong to himself, who's created us in his image? When we're talking about God as Trinity, therefore, we're not just talking about who God is, but actually who we are, if we are created to be like him, to resemble him in some kind of way. I say that, you know, whenever we try and explain the Trinity, we get misunderstood or we fall short. Sometimes some explanations of God as a three-in-one God seem to drift into the territory of almost, we almost seem to be suggesting that we worship three gods. That's exactly what Muslims and JW, Jehovah's Witnesses for that matter, accuse us of. How can you say that Jesus is God, they say, when we know that God is one? And you Christians, you worship three gods. Many of us will have read and really probably enjoyed that very popular book, The Shack, that came out a few years ago. How many people read The Shack here? I read it, and I have to say, my heart was warmed as I, it helped me sort of appreciate the love of God in a whole new way. But actually, if we're brutally honest, with these three sort of figures wandering around, it almost presents, you can be forgiven for thinking, actually, what the writer is presenting here is almost three separate gods who work in their own way. That doesn't quite get to the heart of what we mean by Trinity. Or sometimes we kind of see God as working in three departments. Here we have, this will be familiar to some people, that you go to a hospital, you want to know where the departments are, different departments. You're going because I usually go because I've broken a finger playing cricket or something like that. And the last thing you want is the renal unit. You need A&E, you want to go to the right place. And we know that certain things happen in certain places. And sometimes we can almost... view God in that kind of way. God who has three departments. We've got the Father. Well, he's the creator. That's his job. And having done that, he's kind of resting a bit now because he handed the baton on to God, the Son, who's the Saviour, who comes to save the world. And when Jesus finished his work of salvation, well, he's now taking a break. He and the Father are sitting in deck chairs watching the Spirit getting on with stuff. And it's Jesus' turn to come back again to sort of draw things together. Often we kind of behave in that kind of way, don't we? We kind of departmentalize God. We're not talking about a God who's got three departments. Actually, when we look at Scripture, it seems that all three persons are somehow involved together in all that God does. So, we often think of God the Father as being the creator, don't we? But actually, when we read the creation accounts, we find that the Apostle Paul spells this out fairly straightforwardly in Colossians, that actually, how is it that the Father creates? Well, by his word, God speaks and things come into being. And who is described as the word of God in Scripture? Well, Jesus, he's God's word. The Apostle Paul talks about the fact that Jesus, everything came into being through him. and everything exists for him. Somehow Jesus is involved in the work of creation. And guess what? In those early creation narratives in Genesis, we're told that the Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the deep. That there's a kind of every bit of God, every person of the Trinity is somehow involved in that. And when it comes to the work of salvation, again, Paul tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And again, you know, last Sunday we gloriously celebrated Pentecost, didn't we? The coming of the Spirit. We often rightly think of the Spirit as that person of God who is active in the world today, active in his church. But when we begin, and he fell upon that first Christian community at Pentecost, but when we read on through the Acts of the Apostles, and even on the day of Pentecost, Luke, who wrote Acts, tells us that, you remember the story last week, that 3,000 people were converted, brought to the Lord. Well, every now and again, in the book of Acts, Luke tells us that the Lord was adding to their number. Or Jesus was adding to their number. It seems that, you know, Jesus, it's not that he can't just leave things alone, he's still intimately involved. All three persons of the Godhead are somehow equally involved in all the things that God does. One famous theologian of the last century said, there is a threefoldness about every act of God. You know, every act of God has the fingerprints, if you like, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit upon them. It gets getting more complicated, isn't it? Perhaps it's our difficulty in explaining all this, which sometimes leads us to, you know, drift the other way and somehow collapse all the works of God, all the persons of God, into one. And actually, when we do that, then we kind of push God to a distance. He becomes rather an austere, distant figure around whom we tiptoe. He is powerful, holding all things in his hands, but he's also the one who reaches out to us in Jesus and who fills our hearts by his Spirit. Seeing God as Trinity rescues us from seeing him as such a solitary, distant figure. It's summed up brilliantly by Paul, who says in his letter to the Galatians, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. God working in this multi-layered way. And that's why the baptism of Jesus, the story that we had in our gospel reading, is so helpful for us on a day like this. Because here we almost have those three persons of the Trinity working together, all intimately involved. Here we have Jesus at the beginning of his ministry, but who's there with him? The Father affirming him, the Spirit entering him, empowering him. And as Jesus goes on, wherever he goes, it's almost as if people sense the presence of the Father and see the power of the Spirit working in him. They're all in some way working together in this wonderful Trinitarian relationship. Well, what do we make of all this? Well, I want to say three simple things today. Three complex things, actually, but I want to try and explain them simply. About God, the Trinity. And first, this. That God, we need to understand God as a relationship of three persons. He has three ways of being God, but they always involve relationally with one another. And God is defined primarily not by, as it were, you know, three individual departments or three individual persons, but the relationship that exists between the three of them. Now, I love comedy. Who enjoys comedy here? Who likes comedy? It's good, isn't it? Don't we need it at the moment? I mean, there's lots to make us so sad. And comedy kind of is restorative, isn't it? I love stand-up comedy. And being a northern lad, I particularly like Peter Kay. You know, people who just make me laugh, they make us feel better. So I love to see stand-ups. Occasionally on telly these days, you see, you know, collections of comics. So if you watch one of these comedy quiz shows, something like, you know, Would I Lie to You, or that kind of thing. You have a panel, don't you, with three comics. And the thing is that when you see these comic geniuses there, they tend to still be sort of shining as individuals. They're just collections of individual comics. The comedy I really love are the sort of the, and this probably shows my age a little bit, but I grew up on Morecambe and Wise. And actually, if I'm brutally honest, my all-time favourite comedy act with the Marx Brothers. And that was, you know, obviously they were long before I was born, but I still, you know, watched their films and loved them. And of course, when you look at a comedy act like the Marx Brothers, three brilliant individuals, but their comedy was not in their individual brilliance, but in the almost the synergy that existed between them. If you watch the Marx Brothers film with just one of the Marx Brothers in it, it wouldn't be all that good, probably. Harpo wouldn't say anything for a start. But when you see them working together, there's something utterly brilliant. And in a sense, although it's a poor illustration, we understand who God is by his interaction with himself. We see who he is by the way in which the three persons of the Trinity relate together. Some of you might have seen this image before that I've put up here. This is an image, an icon, which was painted by a famous Russian artist called Rublev. Rublev's icon, it's usually known as. And it is a depiction of the hospitality of Abraham. The story in Genesis 18 of Abraham is visited by three angelic visitors. But actually, the way that it's depicted, the way it was painted, it's a representation of the Trinity. And I don't know if you can see it from where you're sitting, but the person on the left is thought to represent the Father, the one in the middle, the Son, and the one on the right, the Holy Spirit. And one of the lovely things, as you look at this icon for any length of time, is it's almost as if you are not drawn to any individual person, but you're drawn almost to the space between them. You're drawn into it. What Rublev was trying to depict here, and the gaze of each person in the icon is sort of drawn to the others. There's this goes round and round. He was trying to depict what goes on in the Trinity. There's this wonderful loving relationship, a relationship of love, of interaction, where the Father loves the Son, the Spirit honors the Son, both worship, you know, both honor the Father. There's this wonderful interaction. God as a relationship. And that's really quite important, it seems to me. It reminds us that God is not a lonely old man on a cloud who made people like you and me because he needed somebody to talk to. There's a completeness about God. God is complete within himself. God is defined by the love which exists at his heart for between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. That, I suppose, if you like, is reflected again in that wonderful account of the baptism of Jesus. Jesus hears the Father speaking words of affirmation. He receives the Spirit. There's this wonderful working together, this completeness in God. There is nothing lacking in him. But the second thing, I suppose, that Trinity suddenly reminds us of is that this is not a relationship which is in any way a closed one, but rather one which is open. God is a God who, in the person of Jesus, steps down from heaven into our world to take hold of us and draw us into relationship with himself. Our experience of what it means to be Christian means to be enfolded by Christ and brought into that intimate place of intimacy with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. I don't know how you picture your relationship with God. Sometimes we do see God as being somehow at a distance. I remember I did preach last on Trinity Sunday, which was several years ago in the church where I was then vicar. I illustrated it in a bit of a sort of a graphic way. I wonder if anybody wants to help me. Would people be up for anybody want to come and be part of a little tableau at the front? I could do with four people. Anybody up for that? Or is that not what we do? Okay, wonderful. Thank you so much. Yes. Oh, excellent. Good. Lovely. Right. So you stay there. So Martin, you stand there. Martin is the Father, and Mike is the Son, and Gemma is the Holy Spirit. So would you three come and stand up here, please? Can you just put your hands like that? and join hands together in that kind of way. This is the relationship between. Okay, this is the Trinity. They're wonderful. What's your name?
Emily.
Martin.
Right.
Mike, come down and get hold of Emily, please. Sorry. Into the middle now, please. Yeah, and now you can join hands around there again. This is really what happens, okay? So we have the Trinity, who are utterly, they could be one of the self-absorbed, they are utterly complete within themselves. But the Son steps down into our world, embraces us, and draws us. And so, whereas Emily before was kind of here outside, now Emily has been brought into the very middle of the life of the Trinity. Thank you so much, Fred. Give him a clap. Now, that's our experience. You see, when we talk about what it means to be Christian, we talk about being baptized into Christ, don't we? Being buried with him in baptism. Baptism is a symbol of being enfolded by Jesus. We're in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we're taken into the heart of God's life. Once we were outside of an experience of God. He was a distant figure. Now we're brought right into the heart of relationship with him. Again, this is something which our understanding of God as a three-in-one God, a unique understanding of God, reminds us very profoundly of. But somehow, this is not a God who is just remote and self-absorbed. He's a God who extends his invitation to us, brings us into life, into relationship with him. I just find that ridiculously exciting. And in a sense, that's exactly what Jesus is modeling at his baptism. So as he hears the words of the Father spoken over him, beloved child in whom I'm well pleased, we too, because we are now in Christ, enfolded by God, hear the same thing. And because Jesus experiences the Spirit filling him, he becomes, as it were, the model for us of what Christian living is, life in the Spirit. The Spirit inhabiting us, causing us to walk in God's ways, as we were celebrating last week. But here's the third and final thing about Trinity. And that looks rather like our image that our actors helped us with moments ago. Because God is a three-in-one God, a relational God, and because we are created in his image, as the Bible says, then we too are created as relational people. That's probably why we have a hankering for relationship. Most people are not comfortable being completely solitary because there's something within us that longs for connection with others. We're designed for that. Actually, some of us, because of the circumstances of our lives, are privileged to experience that, whether in marriage or in family or whatever. The church can be a wonderful place where, especially for those who are denied that experience companionship in life, we can find relationship, we can find family, we can find an expression of what it is to be in relationship with others. The Apostle Paul refers to us, doesn't he, as the body of Christ, each limb and organ working together. But we're designed for relationship not just in our personal lives, but in every dimension of life. Life is to be lived relationally. We find greatest satisfaction when we work collaboratively, whether in our workplace, or in a community organisation, or in the life of the church. And actually, this to me is one of the most countercultural things that the Christian faith has to say to our contemporary society. Because actually, contemporary society is not built, is not sort of, does not preach, as it were, a gospel of relationship, but rather one of individualism. In our contemporary Western society, the individual is king or queen. Individualism as we experience it today is a very solitary kind of thing. So we have people talking about my rights or my sort of what's important for me. We enthrone ourselves and society legitimates it. How dare you restrict my freedom. It's all about me and advocating for me. An individual is a very lonely person. An individual is solitary, defined by who I am in myself, and yet That is not what the Bible says about us as human beings. We're not defined by who we are in ourselves, but who we are supremely in relationship with God, but also in relationship with others. We're not individuals, we are persons. There's a difference. We are people, designed for community. That's why so many cultures throughout the world don't understand us now, Western culture, because they say, well, how can you be so solitary? How can you, you know, so individual? Individuals have rights. People have responsibilities. I do not think what I can get, but what I can give. How I can contribute, how I can bless others. Which is a far more Christian understanding of what it means to be a person. But of course, individualism is a profoundly lonely existence. That's why we have so much angst, it seems to me, so much confusion about identity, so many things going so badly wrong, so much relationship breakdown, so little sense of responsibility towards others in our culture today. That's why we see the rise. It seems legitimate to some people to be able to criticise or despise other groups of people. When we understand that we're created in God's likeness for relationship, for responsibility, for community, when we understand that we find our meaning, as Jesus said, not by striving to find our life, but losing it, and that's modelled so perfectly by the persons of the Trinity. The Son who submits to the Father's will, the Spirit who is given, the Father who gives, surrenders his Son, sends him into the world. When we understand that actually it's by losing our lives for the sake of others that we actually find life in community, then we have a very different perspective on life, but ultimately we find life. We find the life that God has for us. That's why the doctrine of the Trinity is not just a dry academic theological doctrine that we bring out once a year and dust off. It's something that we live day by day. We live in the celebration that we have a God who's brought us into relationship with himself, a God who has made us for relationship, for the blessing of others, for the building of community. A God who has made humankind in his image, not just those who belong to him. But actually, part of the calling, with this I finish, of the church today may well be to be a living sign to others of who God is and what human life is really all about. What it means to live an authentic human life in the power of the Spirit. We are called to be a prophetic sign to the rest of the world of who God is and what it means to be his and what it means to be human. Why don't we pray as we sing? Father, we're so grateful to you for who you are and the way that you've made yourself known to us. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought us into an encounter with you and to experience your life. Thank you that you have enabled us to enter into relationship with you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we pray, Lord, that as we live in the power of your Spirit, so we would truly be a proper sign to others of who you are. And that by the way we live our own lives, we'd set others hungry for your life. So fill us with your Spirit, we pray, and lead us in your ways for your glory. Amen. Amen.